Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. The month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In our first offering on today's sampler, we'll share an episode of Girlfriends with Danielle Bean. In this podcast from the good folks at Ascension Press, Danielle is joined by Emily Geminette to explore the holy habits of the Sacred Heart.
Girlfriends, episode number 374, Holy Habits of the Sacred Heart with Emily Geminette. Hello and welcome to Girlfriends. I'm Danielle Bean. I'm a wife and a mom, and I'm on a mission to help you know your worth as a woman so you can find peace, balance, and joy in family living. This week, I'm super excited to have my dear friend, Emily Geminette, an author and a speaker and just devotee of the Sacred Heart, here to share with us about this special devotion. So let's get going. Hey, girlfriend. Hello. Thanks so much for being here. Happy June. June is the month devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. His feast day for the Sacred Heart of Jesus is June 16th. And I'm super excited that we're going to get to dive deeper into this topic with the expert on all things Sacred Heart, who's got multiple books and, speaking gigs and lots that she does online sharing about devotion to the Sacred Heart, Emily Geminette, who's a very good friend of mine. So she's going to be with us in just a few minutes here. But before we dive into that, I just want to remind you that if you are looking to establish holy habits in your life, one of the ways you can do that is through using technology, and your phone can be a surprising tool in your spiritual life. So you've got to check out the Ascension app. I have been privileged to have a kind of sneak preview into the Ascension app, which it's not currently available to everybody yet. It's coming this summer, but there's going to be such great content on there, especially if you're a fan of Bible in a Year or Catechism in a Year podcast or Father Mike Schmitz in any capacity. I mean, this is an app that you're going to want to have. To make sure that you are one of the first to be able to check it out when it becomes available this summer, go over to ascensionpress.com/app and you can enter in your email and you'll be sure to get the information as soon as it's available there. You're going to be on the waiting list to hear when it's ready for public download. So coming later this summer, but I want to be sure that you are not going to miss out on that great content with the new and upcoming, very exciting new development over at Ascension. So ascensionpress.com/app. All right. Diving in to the Sacred Heart, and there's nobody better to introduce this topic than Emily herself. So here we go. Take a listen. Joining me here today on Girlfriends is my good friend, Emily Geminette. Let me tell you about Emily. She's a Catholic author, speaker, radio personality, wife, mother of seven children, and executive director of the Sacred Heart Enthronement Network at welcomehisheart.com and co-founder of inspirethefaith.com. Emily has co-authored the award-winning book Divine Mercy for Moms and the Friendship Project, Pray Fully in Our Friend Faustina, and also The Secrets of the Sacred Heart. That one she wrote on her own, not a co-authored book. And then the book that she's here to talk about today is also one that she's written on her own called Holy Habits from the Sacred Heart, 10 Ways to Build Stronger, More Loving Relationships, newly available from Ave Maria Press. Emily Geminette, welcome to Girlfriends. I'm so happy that you're here.
I love being on Girlfriends. It's so great.
You're one of my favorite girlfriends to have on.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, I'm thrilled that you wrote this book. So you maybe just to get us started, you should share, how did you come to have this fierce devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Because I knew it from before you even wrote the previous book on the Sacred Heart. When you first, I think the first time you came on Girlfriends was to talk about enthroning Jesus' Sacred Heart in your home. I'll link to that in the show notes so people that want more information about that can get it. But how did this come alive for you? Why do you think Jesus chose you for this particular devotion?
That's such a great question. I would say because I encountered his heart in the ordinary life of family life. I saw this devotion lived out in my grandparents' life and my great grandparents' life. And in the introduction, my mom shares, I asked her to write her testimony in the Sacred Heart. And she said, we're fourth generation Sacred Heart. And what we've seen is that, you know, those who have had this devotion have, the Lord has strengthened us during, you know, sickness and war and sorrow and death and joys of life. And so I really just want to pass that torch to each one of, you know, your listeners, those who read the book. And a lot of times at the end of a retreat, I'll tell people, you know, be first generation Sacred Heart, like be the one who reintroduces this devotion back into your life and then impacting those around you.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And part of what I love in this book is that you're sharing stories. So like you said, from your mom, from people that you know in real life. And so I almost felt like the title of this book could be like Stories of the Sacred Heart. How did you decide which stories and like how did you go about finding the people to talk to about the Sacred Heart?
You know, that's a really good question. A lot of books do include stories. You know, Jesus told us parables. Stories are a great way to pass on the faith. I see one of the things my parents did growing up is tell us stories at dinner time. Did you hear this is what happened to this family? And, you know, they've come back to the faith. And I think it's a beautiful way for us to speak about our Catholic faith. What I did in this book is I didn't make it about the person telling the story. Sometimes it's the emphasis is like, let's find the most famous Catholic and tell their story. I really wanted to be a glimpse into people's hearts. And I wanted them, I invited them to take an inner glance in their own heart and see like what happened. Because we can focus, and yes, there are miracles that happen, physical miracles, great things that happen, you know, in the life of the church. But a lot of times it's the little movements, the little changes in our hearts that make significant change. And when we have that change, it not only gives us a new perspective, but it impacts the culture around us, our homes, our family, our attitudes. So that's really what I focus on is those little, I like to call them little M's, like lowercase M for miracle, not the big shiny ones, but the ones that actually can make a big change in your life.
Yeah, our lives are filled with those. So I love that the stories you share kind of opened me up to seeing those moments more and more in my own life and my own relationship with Jesus. But, so this is sharing habits that come from the Sacred Heart. So you've got 10 that you are kind of focused on in the book here. Maybe to give people an idea of what this book is like, what it's about, maybe you can share one of those habits and why you decided to include that one.
Sure. I wasn't intending initially to write this particular book. I wanted to have a book that introduces people to the Sacred Heart devotion, that kind of is like, let's reclaim this beautiful devotion that countless generations of Catholics, you know, both laity, religious, saints, popes, you know, peasant, everyone has a place in the heart of Jesus. And almost every morning I read from St. Margaret Mary Alacoque's diary. And one particular day I read that she said, from the heart of Jesus flows mercy, which we see in Divine Mercy, charity, which we can see, you know, in the life of the Gospels and even Jesus holding out his heart to St. Margaret Mary. But she says grace, which made sense to me. Like, yes, I need God's grace so that I can better love Christ. But she said virtue. And I remember pausing on the word virtue and being like, yeah, that makes sense. Like for me to change my life, it's not just my will and I'm going to be, you know, or I'm going to be more this. It's actually the opposite. The whole book is abandoning ourselves into the heart of Jesus so that we are more filled with God's grace. So each chapter opens up with a little bit of a, actually, I opened it up with a saint quote. I really wanted the words of St. Margaret Mary, the words of something that relates to that topic that can pull you in. And then a little introduction. And I do share, like you said, a story, a witness, a glimpse of someone's heart, and then walking you through the lesson learned. So for the first chapter I chose, which I thought was really important in my own life, is the importance of docility, even being open to hearing what, you know, the truth of Christ. And I think about sometimes when I was a teenager, it was like my mom would, you know, start giving advice. I'm like, I'm not open.
No, not open at all.
So I think that openness is the best place to start. And then towards the end, I end the book with gratitude, you know, joy and gratitude. Like this is what happens, you know, in this relationship with Christ, because religion without love is cruel. It doesn't fit. We need to have the heart of Christ back in our faith life to bolster every aspect of our Catholic faith. This is not, you know, in addition to, this is a central aspect to the new evangelization.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah, I totally agree. And, you know, as we're talking here, it occurs to me, there might be some people listening who are not at all familiar with the devotion to the Sacred Heart. So maybe we could just take one big step back and you can share with them, what is this? What are we talking about? Like Jesus's heart? Like, what do we mean by that?
Yeah, that's such a great, great place to start. You know, we can open up the Bible, for example, and read about the crucifixion of our Lord, how the lance comes, you know, up and punctures his heart and blood and water pours forth. And we can really have such appreciation for that, that wound, the wounded heart of our Lord. Mm-hmm. We can read in the scripture about the Last Supper where St. John the Apostle, you know, leans back onto the heart of Jesus in this really difficult moment, hearing about his death and anticipating. And I like to say, you know, leaning back onto the heartbeat of our Lord, literally being centered in his life. So the scriptures come alive when we, you know, there's so much, so many scriptures about the love of Christ, the love of God. But what really brought this devotion to the forefront of the church was 350 years ago, this December 2023, will mark the beginning of this 18 months of apparitions where Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in France, this very, not very well educated nun, 2 years of formal education, like St. Faustina, but just very holy, holy young sister, nun. And basically Jesus appeared and he said, behold this heart that loves so much, but in return, what does he receive? He says, in return, he receives ingratitude, coldness and indifference. And I was like, oh, that's so sad, because very similar to our own world. And through these apparitions, Jesus continues to reveal more about his heart, not just that it's outside his body and that it beats out of love for us, but that we're invited to go deeper into our relationship with him, to offer up our daily works and sorrows and joys, and to receive in return his love, his grace. And like we said, even the many blessings like virtue and comfort and peace into our hearts. So that's right, Danielle. That's where the kingdom lives. It's in our heart. And that's that message was about. And that's really what I'm on a mission to do, is reintroduce this back to Catholics.
Right, right. Because so many of us, like, we might be familiar with that Sacred Heart image, but we may not be familiar with what exactly it means. And what I love about devotion to the Sacred Heart is that it's focused on the person of Jesus in a very personal way, right? Where he loves each of us in this very deep, personal, intimate way. But the focus on his heart, it's like, it's all about his love for us. And many of the images, like the heart is inflamed or the heart is wrapped in thorns, the heart is bleeding, like he's suffering because of his love for us. And he's pouring out, you know, as he did in during his passion and death, just out of love for us and hoping that we can respond to it. You know, so many times when I reflected, I'm like, gosh, I've been so cold, like you said, sad, right? When you read about that Jesus is longing for this connection with us, and here he is with his Sacred Heart just burning with love for each of us, and there's longing for that reciprocation. So I find in it such a good reminder of that intimacy that we're called to in our relationship with Jesus.
Well, the other thing that I feel very strongly about is that the world is offering a definition of love that doesn't resemble the heart of Christ. And there are many counterfeits to this love that Christ is offering. So now more than ever, do we need to cling to the heart of Jesus? And, you know, we need to make his heart our refuge, to reset our heart to what is love? What are the attributes of love? You know, what does a pure love look like? What does a holy love look like? You know, how can I better live out my faith so that it's actually attractive to others? So this is not just like, oh, that's a good spiritual book, but it really does challenge us to go deeper and to let go of our counterfeits and pass on to the next generation a love that will sustain them as well. So it's not just, you know, living in the holy silo, but it's living it, experiencing it, and then sharing it with others.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And so related, I heard something about a Sacred Heart revival. I need to know more about what this is. What do you have going on?
So one of the things we do, you know, I work with the ministry, which you mentioned in the beginning, welcomeisheart.com, and we're always trying to come up with ways to get people to honor the Lord. And June is a month dedicated to the Sacred Heart, the entire month, when we have the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which is 19 days after Pentecost on a Friday. So this year, for example, 2023, it's June 16th. Last year's, you know, the 24th, so it rotates. But what is really important is that we turn to Jesus during June. And so we started the SacredHeartRevival.com, where all across the country, even Hawaii, churches and individuals are promoting the devotion in their bulletin, you know, to others. We have flock notes that we'll be sending out and encouraging people to just enthrone the Sacred Heart, to expose and honor His heart, to recommit to building that partnership, allowing the Lord to be the King, you know, Savior, friend of their family, and letting the kingdom of God literally expand into our messiness of life. So this Sacred Heart Revival has already been really just a great experience for me to see that parishes are like, yes, we want this. We want to bring the heart of Jesus, not just to our parish, but to the individuals who attend our church as well.
Oh, so great. So you mentioned a fancy word in there, enthronement, and some people might not know exactly what that means, to enthrone the Sacred Heart. You did describe it in great detail in the previous time you came on Girlfriends, but we'll link to it. But just in case anybody's not going to click over, I think maybe you should describe that a little bit.
Sure. I love to start with the scripture in Psalm 102. And it says, he's enthroned on high for all generations. So what's important about Jesus is he's our king. And that kingship, our Lord, is the same as the Eucharistic Lord as well. So that's why it's so, that Sacred Heart and the kingship is so important, even the Eucharistic heart of our Lord. But enthronement was officially approved in 1907, which was an extension of the apparitions of St. Margaret Mary in 1670s, as a way to expose and honor through consecration to the Sacred Heart, especially within our dwelling places, our homes, our schools, our businesses, and our parishes. And in 1907, it was a way to push back against the ever-growing influence of modernism and atheism. And now I'm like, oh, to deal with 1907 problems, you know, really under attack as well. So this is a great way to, you know, to live out your faith, to receive new grace, to do what Jesus told us to do, which is to have His heart exposed and honored. And lastly, you know, even if you're the only practicing Catholic in your family, you are really proclaiming the words like in Joshua, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So this is giving every family hope, even if, you know, not everyone else is practicing their faith.
Right, right. And I can attest to the fact that enthroning the Sacred Heart was something we did several years ago now, but it was because of Emily's prompting that I made the effort to do it. And you don't have to have a priest to do it. We did happen to have a priest friend who was able to come over and say the prayers and the blessings with us. And we have that certificate and every member of the family signed it and we hung it on the wall. And I love it. I love that we have that history as a family. And I love that His Sacred Heart is enthroned in that way. It's become such a part of kind of like our decor in our house that I don't really, you know, think about it too much, but there's been more than one time when someone's come to visit and it stood out to them. They've made a comment. And I remember one time, one of my son's friends came and he like stopped like right in front of it. And he was like, whoa. And it's like, yeah, whoa, here's Jesus and look how much He loves you. So a beautiful thing to do for your family is to just bring Jesus into it in that way and honor His image.
It's really true. And Jesus wants to enter into our dark and messy corners of our life. And that's something that we want to bring hope to our fellow Catholics. Anyone, you know, now that is struggling, I can't speak enough about the love of Christ. And this is a way to access that love and begin to let the light in. I mean, that's what our manual is called, let the light in. So we want to do that.
Absolutely. Well, getting back to the book, is there a particular story that really touched you that you were really glad you included in the book?
Well, I was, you know, reflecting on the different stories. I do tell a little bit about my own childhood, and the enthronement was very significant in my life. We had a priest come to our house when we did the enthronement. I was in high school at the time. And as you mentioned, we don't have to have a priest, but he was really there to accompany us and encourage us. And he opened mm-hmm. the front door and he did a family blessing as well. And he's like, "Satan, get out of this house." And we're all like, "Oh boy."
Didn't know he was here.
We're like, and he was this little humble, you know, older priest. But the truth was, Satan's not welcome in any of our houses.
Right.
A lot of times we might not realize that we have a back door open to Satan or a window open to Satan. And mm-hmm. that part of the thing I love about this book in this movement is, you know, it's Jesus, you know, reveals so that he can heal our hearts and our homes. And I look at the growth in my own family from when we did the enthronement and that priest did that house blessing to realizing, you know what? There were some vices that needed to go. There were some relationships that weren't healthy at that time in our family life. But, mm-hmm. you know, it's we're all on this journey with our free will. So I'm really grateful for my childhood experience. And then as a parent, it was significant. And then continuing to ask others to tell their story, I'm in awe over how Jesus works so personally with each person.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a beautiful thing to see as you take in the book as a whole, or all of these stories kind of coming together. While you were speaking and talking about the blessings in your family life, I was reminded of in your previous book, Secrets of the Sacred Heart, you were looking at the promises of devotion to Jesus's Sacred Heart. And the one that really always stands out to me is peace. And I've heard you speak just so eloquently about the need for peace in our homes and our families. Maybe you could just share a little bit of your own personal perspective on the need for peace in the family today.
You know, I even include that as one of the key points of this book as well. I think how we encounter our faith, it's we want the kingdom of God to be in us now. And that's mm-hmm. that's good. We want to be full of joy and hope and that inner peace. You know, it doesn't mean that the trials go away in life and we have, you know, a rainbow over our head all day and no rain clouds. But the truth is the Son of Christ wants to shed this grace. And so the peace gives us the ability to go through those really difficult times. And one of the reasons why I wrote the book and I talk about is spiritual stability. And I think when mm-hmm. we're seeking out more stability in our faith life and, you know, finding Christ in those joys, works, and sorrows of each day and encountering the peace. And the world's so quick to talk about peace and love and, you know, fun and happiness, but really the kingdom of God is in our hearts. So if you don't have peace mm-hmm. in your hearts, if you don't have joy in your heart, if you don't have consolation and love, and even, you know, the forgiveness to yourself, to others, mm-hmm. like that's where it all happens, is right in your heart. So I can't say enough about what Jesus wants to give each one of us.
Yeah. Yeah. And the book is such a beautiful reminder of that. Let us know, Emily, where can people find more information about the book or more information about the important work you're doing to promote the devotion to the Sacred Heart?
Well, please support your local Catholic bookstore. I just called mine as well to make sure they had some in stock, which they did. If not, you know, of course, you can find it on Amazon, Barnes and Noble, any bookstore. Ave Maria Press would love if you visited them as well. So just, mm-hmm. And then our work at welcomeisheart.com has all my additional resources and a number of articles and videos and different explanations more on the devotion as well.
Awesome. And we will have all of those linked up in the show notes for people as well, so they can get all of those links and information and resources and learn all about the Sacred Heart, including Emily's book. One last question before we have to wrap up, Emily. What do you wish every woman knew about Jesus's Sacred Heart?
Oh, I wish they knew how much he loved them and he how much he's always just inviting them back into the heart, that they saw his heart as the refuge. That would be a beautiful world if we only knew the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm. That is the perfect way for us to wrap up this conversation. The book, again, is titled Holy Habits from the Sacred Heart, 10 Ways to Build Stronger, More Loving Relationships. My guest here today has been Emily Jaminet. Emily, thank you so much for joining us here on Girlfriends to share about the Sacred Heart.
Well, thank you for having me. It's always fun to be on Girlfriends.
I always love having you as well. All right, we've got more of the show coming up for you in a bit, but first we're going to take a quick break. I'm Danielle Bean, and you're listening to The Girlfriends Podcast.
The most important person ever to walk the face of the earth, the source and summit of all things Catholic. But do we really know him? Hi, I'm Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, sometimes known as Dr. Italy. For 30 years, I've taught about Jesus in Catholic university classrooms, on TV, and on radio. And I've been surprised at how Catholics, fascinated with so many of the unique features of the rich Catholic tradition, seem to take for granted the very basis of it all, the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some other Catholic Bible teachers I know have noticed the very same problem. So Jeff Cavins, Dr. Edward Sree, and I decided to collaborate on a groundbreaking study that would focus simply on the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, filmed on location in the land where it all happened. Those who take this journey with us will learn amazing new things about the gospel stories they thought they knew so well, about his family, his friends, his enemies, his miracles. But even more importantly, they will come to know Jesus in a new and astonishing way that will make a surprising difference in their everyday lives. This study, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, helps you learn with all your senses. The videos filmed on site in the Holy Land will change the way you visualize the gospel stories. The study guide includes gorgeous images, provocative quotes, illuminating maps, and challenging questions. The book that accompanies the study will have you riveted all the way to the end. Order the study pack now at ascensionpress.com/Jesus and get immediate at-home access to the videos and the study guide while the printed components are shipped to you. Again, you can order Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life at ascensionpress.com/Jesus. You'll be glad you did. Your life will never be the same.
Okay, welcome back. Here's where I share some listener feedback, and you can send me your feedback either by email or by Vox or sending me a voice message. I just love to hear from you, like what's on your mind, what's on your heart. If you have a question you want me to take up on the podcast or just offer feedback to some of the important topics that we talk about here on Girlfriends, I would love to hear from you in that way. And this week I heard from Melissa, who emailed. She said, "Hi, I recently found your podcast and I'm going to cut right to the chase. Our oldest 18-year-old daughter had a baby at 17. I'm still struggling with this, and the baby is now 17 months old. My daughter is about to graduate from high school and start her college career. I struggle with feeling like I failed her. My husband and I made the decision for me to resign from my teaching position and provide childcare for them. I have loved being able to help her in this way. This baby truly is a blessing, as it has made me slow down and appreciate this life God has blessed us with. That being said, I have been desperately trying to find literature from a Catholic perspective that might help me navigate this uncharted water for us, something that would help with the anxiety and stress of all the unanswered questions, which I'm sure only God knows the answer to. Do you know of any books, podcasts, etc., for a Catholic mother in my position? I'm struggling with all the emotions ranging from anger, hurt, and sad to happy, love, and blessed. Thank you, Melissa." Oh, Melissa, this is, I mean, my heart is going out to you. I can just, it's just real, you're just really honest in this email. And I think many of us can understand that, even if we don't share your exact circumstances. We all have things in our lives that we feel that way about. So I would say, first of all, know that you're not alone. This is certainly, certainly not an uncommon story, right? And the way in which we sometimes feel shame over these kinds of things, you know, like you're feeling like angry, or you're feeling like you're feeling guilty because you feel like you've failed your daughter in some way. Like when our grown up or growing up children make choices that we would never want for them, I understand that. But, you know, we add to our burden by feeling like we're failures because this has happened and we're the only ones dealing with this kind of messiness. You know, like when I first started having teenagers and dealing with some of the issues that teenagers will inevitably go through, I remember feeling alone in some of it. And that's part of, I mean, it's a natural part of what happens is as you kind of go through family life. Like I remember feeling like, okay, so when my kids were toddlers and like grade school, like I could go online and I could share my stories. I could share their stories. We could laugh about potty training and like all of these trials. And then everybody kind of went silent through the teenage years, right? Everybody's kind of dealing with their own stuff. And you know, in some ways that's appropriate. Like I remember coming to a point where I felt very much like my children's stories are not, you know, public fodder. I can't share them anymore. They're not my stories to share. They're theirs if they choose to share them. So, and some of these difficult things we go through as families, these kind of crisis moments, difficult things that, you know, our kids challenge us with, they are private. We're not going to be out there sharing them. But the consequence is we end up feeling alone in them. We end up feeling like we're the only ones and we feel guilty and we feel ashamed, or we feel like we've let our kids down and nobody else has done this. And so I just want to reassure you, Melissa, to know that you're not alone in that. Even if you're not seeing it, like turning around every corner and hearing people talking about people dealing with similar issues, they absolutely are. And even if they're not dealing with like a grandbaby before you expected to have a grandbaby, they absolutely are dealing with kids making choices about sexual activity that they do not want them to make. Absolutely, 100%. You know, people are dealing with those kinds of issues. And then I just want to remind you, Melissa, that and you know this, I can feel it in some of what you're sharing in your email, that God works all things together for our good. And you can see that already with this grandchild that you have that you say is helping you to slow down and focus on your blessings, where you quit work to be with this little person that you love. And I can understand the mixed emotions of that. But God is working all of these things together for your good and for your daughter's good, for your husband's good, for your family. And, you know, the enemy is the one who wants you to get stuck in those feelings of guilt and feelings of failure. God wants you to have joy. That's his plan for you. Even in the midst of messiness, sometimes in the midst of messiness of our own doing, of our own making, you know, like where your daughter has made these choices you didn't want her to make, and here's the consequence of it. This can still be a great source of joy, and God wants that for you. It's the enemy who wants you to get stuck in those feelings of guilt, feelings of failure, wanting to give up, or, you know, feeling like you can't move on from them. It's not God. That's not God's plan for you. God has great plans for your joy. And it's okay. I also want to remind you, it's okay that your feelings are all over the place. And that's part of the human experience. When we go through something difficult, something especially complicated in this way that you're describing, that's very human to have your feelings be all over the place. And I just want to encourage you to own that. It's okay. Like to feel all of those different ways about it. It's legitimate. It's all just honest. It's real. It's what you're going through. And you may want to consider counseling. That might be helpful for you. I always offer that as an option to people because not everybody thinks of it. Like you think counseling is for these crisis moments or if you're, you know, going through a divorce or dealing with abuse or whatever, but it's for everyday kinds of issues like this that we have trouble grappling with, that we have a lot of conflicting feelings about. That can cause a lot of stress in your life and it can reduce the kind of joy that God wants you to have in your life. So you might want to consider getting someone to talk to about that, to kind of help you work through those feelings that are all over the place. And then I just want to encourage you by saying that I'm going to be praying for you and your family. I want to encourage everybody listening to please pray for Melissa and her family and pray for anybody who's in those kinds of circumstances facing that kind of a challenge. And just know, Melissa, that the time really does heal all wounds. I'm sure you've experienced this before in your life. You don't get to the point of having a teenage daughter without having experienced this in some capacity. Like think back over your life to some time when you experienced a great loss or something very discouraging or disappointing, very painful. And think about how you feel about that now. And that, you know, still there might still be some pain or disappointment there, but it's not as raw as it was in the moment. And you are still very much in the moment. You said, you know, this baby was born 17 months ago. Like you're still very much, this is still fresh. This is still new. This is still something that you and your family are adjusting to. So give yourself the space to do that. But just remind yourself too, looking back over your own personal history, some of the ways that God does heal all wounds, you know, looking at something that you thought you could never get over. And maybe you've gotten over it and then some, you know, looking back, seeing the ways that time can help. And know that that's what God's plan is for you going forward. It's never instant. You can't snap your fingers and it happens. But God does indeed give us the grace to work through those things in ways that are for our own good and for the good of those people we love. I hope that's helpful, Melissa. If you have any words of advice or maybe you've shared something similar, she's asking for different resources and I don't happen to know of any. I don't think I do. any books or podcasts or someone who's sharing online about this. I know somebody personally, and maybe I'll try to connect you personally, Melissa, who shares quite a bit on Facebook with, she has a couple of young adult children who've had babies before marriage, and she shares very openly about those things. So maybe I'll put you in connection with her. But if anybody knows of like a professional kind of put together resource on this topic or something related, I'd love it if you'd reach out. Just send me an email, danielle@daniellebean.com, and I'll be glad to kind of connect Melissa and others with that resource. All right, that's all the time we have for today, but I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for joining me on the podcast. If you want to go deeper than the podcast, I want to invite you to be a part of our growing online community over at girlfriendscommunity.com. We're sharing every day, daily prayer support over there. We're praying with and for one another every day. And then once a week, we have these live video chats, and that's where it's really fun to interact and we can really get to know each other. And I'm so grateful for the women that are a part of that community. So I want to thank those of you who are already with me there. And I want to extend an invitation to anybody who might not have checked it out or might not have even ever heard of it. Go over to girlfriendscommunity.com to find out more about that. But for now, thanks so much just for being here. Thank you for being a part of this podcast just by listening, just by putting in those earbuds and playing this podcast while you're folding laundry or going for a walk. You are a valued and important member of the Girlfriends community. And I want to thank you for that. All right. Until next time, I hope you enjoy your day and God bless your week. Girlfriends is a collaboration between DanielleBean.com and Ascension, the leader in Catholic faith formation.
In marking this month-long celebration of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, let us join discerning hearts in praying the Litany of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Litany of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Son of the Eternal Father,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, formed by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mother's womb,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, substantially united to the Word of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of infinite majesty,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Holy Temple of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Tabernacle of the Most High,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, House of God and Gate of Heaven,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Glowing Furnace of Charity,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Vessel of Justice and Love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, full of goodness and love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abyss of all virtues,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, most worthy of all praise,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, King and center of all hearts,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom the Father was well pleased,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of whose fullness we have all received,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, desire of the everlasting hills,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, patient and rich in mercy,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, rich to all who call upon you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, fount of life and holiness,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, propitiation for our offenses,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, overwhelmed with reproaches,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, bruised for our iniquities,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, obedient even unto death,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, pierced with a lance.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, source of all consolation.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our life and resurrection.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our peace and reconciliation.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, victim for our sins.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, salvation of those who hope in you.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, hope of those who die in you.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, delight of all saints.
Have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world.
Spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world.
Graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart.
Make our hearts like unto thine.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, look upon the heart of thy most beloved Son, and upon the praises and satisfaction which he offers thee in the name of sinners, and to those who implore thy mercy. In thy great goodness, grant forgiveness in the name of the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, who livest and reignest with thee forever and ever.
Amen.
This weekend, we celebrate Father's Day. Our next offering comes from the series The Sunday Gospel for Men with Nick Meyer. In this episode, we're invited to consider the value of frequent reception of communion.
This is The Sunday Gospel for Men, presented by Exodus. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord. In today's Gospel reflection, we're going to talk about frequent communion. Today is the solemnity of the Body and Blood of Christ, also known as Corpus Christi. This feast was first established in Belgium in the 1200s as a response to the debates about the true presence and frequent reception of Holy Communion. It came from Juliana of Cornelian's vision, where Jesus lamented the absence of a particular feast in the church's calendar focused on his sacramental presence on the altar. The feast was only a local celebration until one of its major supporters, Archdeacon Jacques Pantaleon, became Pope Urban IV in 1261. This feast is historically celebrated on the Thursday following Trinity Sunday, which was last Sunday. But in the United States of America, the feast has been moved to Sunday. Today, we reflect on the frequent reception of the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy sacrament of the altar. History has witnessed many different attitudes towards the reception of the Eucharist. In the early church, all the baptized received the Eucharist. In the Middle Ages, the Church's call to live a sinless life led to a holy fear of receiving the Eucharist, making it more distant for the laity. Most lay people receive the Eucharist only 3 times a year, at Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, after going to confession and preparing themselves. Then, in 1910, Pope St. Pius X promulgated a decree in which he famously lowered the age of First Communion to that age at which a child can distinguish between the bread of the Holy Eucharist and ordinary bread. Not only did he lower the age of First Communion, but he said that after First Communion, children should frequently approach the Holy Table, even daily if possible. He declared that the daily approach to communion is open to all, old and young, and two conditions only are required: the state of grace and a right intention. These two conditions deserve further reflection. First, let's start with the state of grace. This means that you are free from all mortal sins. If you are baptized and have validly confessed all of your mortal sins, which are grievous offenses against the law of God, then you are filled with the life of God, the life of grace. In this state, you ought to receive the body and blood of Christ. Second, a right intention. Pope Pius X said, "A right intention consists in this, that he who approaches the Holy Table should do so, not out of routine or vain glory or human respect, but that he wished to please God, to be more closely united with him by charity, and to have recourse to this divine remedy for his weakness and defects." This list is a wonderful examination of conscience before approaching the altar at Mass. Ask yourself if you are only approaching the Eucharist out of habit, or for your own glory, or human respect. Ask yourself if you want to please God, to be more closely united to him by charity, and have his remedy for your own human weakness and defects. So in your silent prayer today, reflect on your intentions. Pray that the Lord will purify your intent to please him, to be united to him, and have a remedy for your weakness. If you are in good standing with the Catholic Church, free from all mortal sins, and have a right intention, then receive the Lord in Holy Communion with great joy. This has been the Sunday Gospel for Men, presented by Exodus. You can find this and more resources for your spiritual life at startmyexodus.com.
Saint Joseph was the earthly father figure for Jesus. Our final offering today comes from the Our Catholic Prayers podcast series. This is prayers to Saint Joseph, to the most loving of fathers.
Hi, and welcome to this edition of the Our Catholic Prayers podcast. I'm Christopher Castagnoli for OurCatholicPrayers.com.
Prayers to Saint Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, date back almost as far as our Lord's time. Although he came from King David's noble lineage, Saint Joseph lived a life of great humility and devotion to his holy family as a carpenter. Matthew's Gospel describes him as a just man in chapter 1, verse 19. This is only fitting, given that Jesus' mother Mary was born without the stain of original sin. God, in his providence, saw to it that our Lord's foster father would also be a man of the utmost integrity and righteousness as well. Remember that it was Joseph who escorted and no doubt greatly aided Mary on the trying trek to Bethlehem when she was about to give birth, and then assisted her in the grotto in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Likewise, Joseph was obedient to the angelic commands to move Mary and the baby Jesus out of King Herod's harm's way, to go to Egypt for a period of time until it was safe for them to go to Nazareth in Galilee. As John O'Kane Murray put it so well in his 19th century book entitled Little Lives of the Great Saints, concerning Jesus' incarnation, the divine Redeemer was about to visit this sin-stained world. In the natural order of things, he would require a protector, and the Most Holy Mary would need a virtuous companion. But who could be found worthy of those lofty distinctions? There was one. It was Joseph. Saint Joseph is the patron saint of the Universal Church, and people invoke his aid for workers, families, home buyers and sellers, and the grace of a happy death, among other things. Saint Thomas Aquinas once noted that Saint Joseph is unique among patron saints, in that he is able to assist us at any time for anything. Saint Teresa of Avila echoed this sentiment when she wrote, "I know by experience that the glorious Saint Joseph assists us generally in all necessities. I never asked him for anything which he did not obtain for me." This first prayer that I will now read is among the earliest prayers to Saint Joseph from around 50 AD, and also one of the best known. The prayer itself follows. O Saint Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in you all my interests and desires. O Saint Joseph, do assist me by your powerful intercession, and obtain from me, from your divine Son, all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that having engaged here below your heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O Saint Joseph, I never weary contemplating you and Jesus asleep in your arms. I dare not approach while he reposes near your heart. Press him in my name and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for us. Amen. These next three prayers to Saint Joseph tie in with the themes of a graceful life and a happy death. O Saint Joseph, foster father of Jesus, most pure spouse of the Virgin Mary, pray for us daily to the same Jesus, the Son of God, that we, being defended by the power of his grace, and striving faithfully in life, may be crowned by him at the hour of death. Amen. And now, the second prayer. Blessed Saint Joseph, I consecrate myself to your honor and give myself to you, that you may always be my father, my protector, and my guide in the way of salvation. Obtain for me great purity of heart and a fervent love of the interior life. After your example, may I perform my actions for the greater glory of God in union with the divine heart of Jesus and the immaculate heart of Mary. Pray for me, Saint Joseph, that I may experience the peace and joy of your holy death. Amen. And now, this third prayer. Glorious Saint Joseph, spouse of the Immaculate Virgin, obtain for me a pure, humble, charitable mind, and perfect resignation to the divine will. Be my guide, my father, and my model through life, that I may merit to die as you did in the arms of Jesus and Mary. Amen. And finally, this prayer, known as Saint Joseph's Blessing, captures what probably would be his feelings in its expression of great love for his divine foster child. May the poverty of my sweet and suffering little child be your riches, his sighs and his tears, the consolation of your days, the love of his adorable heart, your earthly treasure, your all, and the clear vision of his adorable and glorified humanity be your eternal joy and recompense. Amen. These prayers can help give us the kind of comfort and strength that Saint Joseph no doubt gave Jesus and Mary. We can truly thank God for Saint Joseph's dedication to his holy family. Father Alban Butler wrote in his book, Lives of the Saints, that Saint Joseph, as he put it, the protector of Jesus in his home in Nazareth, and a lover of all children, for the sake of the Holy Child, should be the chosen guardian and pattern of every Christian family.
Thanks for listening. I'm Christopher Castagnoli for OurCatholicPrayers.com. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you're listening to it on YouTube or some other host that allows you to subscribe to podcasts, we'd appreciate it if you would subscribe to the Our Catholic Prayers podcast channel. Until next time, God bless.
That's all the time we have for this week's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. This episode, along with links to more of the podcasts we've shared, is available at CatholicRadioIndy.org. I'm Kent Blanford. Have a great week, and may God bless.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.